All right, so we had gone through what Sola Scriptura was last week. We said that Sola Scriptura was the formal cause of the Reformation. In other words, this is what actually brought about the Reformation and what happened after it. The Sola Scriptura is really a question of authority. Who speaks for God? Does God speak for God, or does he need popes and priests and tradition and the teaching magisterium of the church to speak for God? So real quick, let's just define it once again. Sola Scriptura is all things necessary concerning faith and life and are binding upon us are taught in the Bible with enough clarity that the ordinary believer can find them there and understand them. In other words, the scriptures are clear enough that we can read them without the aid of a priest, without the aid of tradition or the teaching magisterium of the church to understand salvation. The scriptures are God's perfect word and the supreme and final authority in spiritual matters. So man do not supersede the word of God. The word of God supersedes man. We fall under it. Scripture is the highest authority. We fall below that. And this is evident in the scriptures because it says we're forbidden to add or take away from the word of God in Deuteronomy 4:2 and 32. We had gone through this last week. One of the questions that came up last week, though, was God breathe. That word theopneustos, which means exactly that, God breathe. Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, this is the only time in the scriptures that that word theopneustos is used, and it means God breathed, inspired by God, or due to the inspiration by God. So no words of man, no man in and of himself is God-breathed. The only thing that comes directly from God's mouth is his word, the scriptures. And therefore, that takes precedence over anything and anyone else. We have to submit to God's word, not man's word. That word, theopneustos, is never used of anything or anyone else's authority. The only thing that is God-breathed are the scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing whom you've learned them from, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads us to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul tells Timothy to refer to the scriptures, refer to the things that you have known. He doesn't give him Peter's email address and say, hey, listen, when you're confused, when you don't know something, don't go to the scriptures. Just go to Peter. Email him. He'll email you back the answer. You got the infallible understanding of what that scripture meant, and you don't need the scriptures. No, each and every time, Paul tells Timothy and elsewhere to go to the scriptures. Jesus, again, from last week, when he's going back and forth with Satan, he keeps saying, it is written. It is written. It is written. He never refers to his own deity. He never refers to the Holy Spirit. He only refers to the scriptures. So how do we defend Sola Scriptura? Well, Sola Scriptura is the word of God. First, the Roman Catholic Church states that the phrase the word of God can mean more than just the Bible. And we've already granted that in the sense that God has spoken to men, prophets, and used that word to speak to us. The question before us is whether anything today other than the scriptures is necessary for knowing the truth of God for salvation. And the scripture texts we've cited show that nothing else is needed. It's the scripture alone. Our opponents, the Roman Catholic Church, needs to show that Paul referred to his preaching as well as his writing as the word of God. We grant that. What they need to show is that Paul taught that the oral teaching of the apostles was necessary or needed to supplement the scriptures for the church throughout the ages. And the problem is, they cannot show that because Paul did not teach that. And the scriptures do not teach that you have to go to a man to infallibly interpret the scriptures. We have to go to the scriptures, yes, but we don't go to a man to interpret them. Any questions so far? Okay. Our Roman Catholic opponents, while making much of tradition, never really define tradition or tell us what is contained in it. And tradition is a word that can be used in several different ways. It can refer to a certain school of understanding of the scriptures, such as like the Lutheran tradition. It can refer to tradition supposedly from the apostles that are not clearly disclosed in the Bible, like the ascension of Mary into heaven or her being a co-mediatrix. It can refer to developing traditions in the history of the church that are more recent in the origin. That would be Mary. Historically, even the Roman Catholic Church has not agreed amongst themselves about the nature and content of tradition. For example, one said that tradition does not add anything to Scripture, but almost all Roman apologists for more than 300 years after the Council of Trent argued that tradition does add to the Scriptures. So even amongst themselves, they have issues. There was a bishop in North Africa by the name of Cyprian, and he didn't agree with the papacy. He didn't agree with the centralized teaching that Rome was the central authority for the church. There were bishops in Africa, in Rome, in Greece, in all these different places, and they collectively would be the so-called authority, the people who would lead the other people. But there was not one sole leader. And Cyprian said that, and he's an early church father. So even though Catholics like to say, well, there's unanimous agreement among the papacy, nothing could be further from the truth. There's not unanimous agreement on the papacy. There's unanimous agreement that the scriptures are the authority. But now the question becomes, where does Rome get the Pope, the teaching magisterium of the church, okay, and tradition? Tradition which they can't even define for us. So if tradition is binding upon us, wouldn't it be incumbent upon them to let us know what the traditions are? If you can't know what the traditions are, and they're the infallible church, wouldn't they be responsible for not explaining to us what the traditions are? Especially if they're binding upon us? Rome usually likes to clarify its position by saying that its authority is scripture, tradition, and the church. Together, Vatican II declared, "It is clear, therefore, that sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the teaching authority of the church, in accord with God's most wise design, are so linked and joined together that one cannot stand without the others." That's very important. "And that all together, and each in its own way, under the action of the one Holy Spirit, contribute effectively to the salvation of souls." They're clearly denying Sola Scriptura at this point and saying that there are other authorities on equal par with the Scriptures. In fact, without the other authorities that are on equal par to the Scriptures, you cannot have salvation. In fact, if you listen carefully, you'll notice that the real authority for Rome is neither the Scripture nor the tradition, but the Church. And that's where we get this phrase called Sola Ecclesia. If the church is the one that infallibly interprets the scriptures and you can't understand them yourself, where do you have to go? To the church. The church is the one with the keys to the kingdom of heaven. They can bind, they can loose, they can let you in, they can lock you out. And what happens when you put power in the hands of man? It corrupts them, right? So the power is in the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, not in any man. So when the Roman Catholic Church elevates themselves on par with Scripture, what they're saying, Scripture is God-breathed. The papacy, tradition, and the teaching magisterium of the Church aren't. But when they put themselves on par with it, they're saying that they're just as divine as the Scriptures. And that's an issue. Protestantism, which arose in the 16th century, in reaction to such claims and teachings of the Roman Church. In the Middle Ages, most within the Church believed that the Bible and the traditions of the Church taught the same or at least complementary doctrines. But as Luther and others studied the Bible with a greater care and depth that the church had done in centuries, they began to discover that tradition actually contradicted the Bible. That's a problem. They discovered that, for example, the Bible teaches that the offices of bishop and presbyter are the same office, but tradition, according to Roman Catholic Church, says they're not. The Bible teaches that all have sinned except Jesus, but tradition says that Mary was sinless. The Bible teaches that Christ offered his sacrifice once for all. Tradition says that the priest continually offers Christ as a sacrifice on the altar. It's called the sacrifice of the Mass. That's tradition, not scripture. The Bible says that we are not to bow down to statues, but tradition says we bow down to statues and we pray to dead saints. Again, that's not scripture. That's tradition. The Bible says that all Christians are saints and priests. But tradition says the saints and priests are a special caste within the community, the Christian community, such that they're here and we're down here. But Scripture tells us that we're a kingdom of priests. We're all priests and saints in the eyes of God. The Bible says that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. But tradition says that Mary is a co-mediator with Christ. Not only co-mediator, but co-mediatrix. She's the mediatrix of all graces. In fact, in certain prayers, I don't think I have them in this particular PowerPoint. There's one prayer written by St. Alphonsus Liguori where he says, "I worship thee, O Queen of Heaven. In you alone is my trust." No Protestant, no Bible-believing Christian could utter that prayer. That's blasphemy. We worship God and God alone. Our trust for our salvation is in Him alone. And that's why this word sola is so important. When you start adding additional authorities to the Word of God, it's a recipe for disaster. So it's Scripture alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The Bible says that all Christians can and should know that they have eternal life. But tradition says that all Christians cannot and should not know that they have eternal life. I mean, John says it clearly. These things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the Scriptures. The Roman Catholic Church contradicts that and says that it's the sin of presumption to think that you're going to heaven. Because they don't understand that we're going to heaven and we can know that we're going to heaven because it's not based on something that I've done. It's based on what someone has done for me. And that's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion or pseudo-Christian cult. There's only two types of religions in the world. One, human achievement, human effort, I should say, or divine achievement. Everything other than Christianity is human effort. How can I work my way up the ladder and reach heaven? How can I reach God? Christianity is the only faith, the only religion that tells you your situation is worse than you know. So bad that you can't work your way to heaven. I have to leave heaven to come down here and get you. That is the only faith. That is the only religion that teaches that. It teaches us that we're dead in our sins. We can't do what needs to be done to get to heaven. That's why God had to sacrifice His Son. If you could get to heaven by doing something, good works or whatever it may be, why would God have to sacrifice His Son? That's a contradiction. The Roman Catholic Church does not understand the true gospel because they add sacramentalism to it. There's certain things that you have to do, certain people you have to go to. In addition to Jesus, in addition to the priest, you have to go to Mary. This is why this is important. Yeah, Rob. Absolutely. I moderated a debate with Robert Sungenis and Tony Costa, who was here. And one of Sungenis' arguments was, we wouldn't have Jesus without Mary. Like, if Mary didn't say to the angel Gabriel, okay, you can do it. You can impregnate me so that Jesus can come into the world. We wouldn't have Jesus. Therefore, Mary is part redeemer with Jesus because of her obedience. And once you start adding anything to the finished work of Jesus, you've corrupted the gospel. How many times, you know, when we're out on the street, I try to explain to people, like, if we had a picture of the Mona Lisa here, the original, and I looked at you guys and I said, listen, it's really nice, but I got to just touch it up a little bit. And I dip some paintbrush into some paint and I just touch it up a little bit. What did I do to it? I just destroyed it. It's worthless now because I added to it. It's perfect on its own. It's the same thing with the cross. The finished work of Jesus is perfect in and of itself. The moment you add something to it of your own effort, own sinful effort, you've corrupted it. You've made it useless. So we have to go to the cross and the cross alone and understand that that is perfect. Not just necessary, but sufficient in and of itself to save me. And that's the other difference between us and Rome. They say that the cross is necessary, but not sufficient. We look at the cross and say, that's enough. That in itself is enough to save me. I don't have to add anything to it. It's perfect. Yes. Well, look, there's nothing that we do that's going to get through to her, but it's incumbent upon you to share the gospel with her and pray that the Holy Spirit would move on her heart. You know, but for the grace of God, we'd be in the same place, whether it be Catholicism or any other, you know, non-truly Christian religion, we would be the same place. So the most important thing you have to do is pray for her and pray that the Holy Spirit would open her eyes and her ears to hear this, truth. I would continue to point her to the finished work of Jesus on the cross and say, if that's not enough, really what you're saying is God needs your help in order to save you. So that, you know, when I look at the cross and I see Jesus on it, I should say that should be me. Right? And in baptism, we're buried into Jesus' death, such that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, we were crucified on the cross. If I was crucified on the cross with Jesus, my debt is paid in full. I don't owe anything else. Now, the good works I don't do in order to earn heaven. That's what Jesus did. The good works I do are because heaven was given to me as a gift. I do those works in gratitude for what God has done for me already. It's an outworking of the Holy Spirit's work in my life. And we should see growth in a Christian. Someone who says they're born again and is in the same place they were 10 years ago and hasn't grown, you have to question that. You have to say, was it the Holy Spirit that really changed your heart? If you have a changed heart, you will see fruit. You have to. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. If you say that you're abiding in Jesus and there's no fruit that's coming from it, you have to question whether you're abiding in Jesus. So, you know, for your aunt, I would continue to point her back to the cross. That's the only place that it might make, well, I shouldn't say it's the only place. That's the central place that it should make sense to her. When Jesus said tetelestai, he said paid in full. Right? Now, me being from New York and liking food, somebody tells me to go to their restaurant and that meal's on them, I'm going to say, okay, the meal's on you. I'm eating free of charge, right? Jesus didn't say, listen, I'll pay for the meal. You owe the tip. That's not what he said. He said paid in full. Paid in full means paid in full. Nothing you do to add to it is going to help Jesus save you. And really, it comes down to, one of the things it comes down to is an elevated view of man and a lower view of God. Man is able, God is not able. God can't save you unless you do something. So they're pulling God, pulling man up and pulling God down. Whereas the reformers, okay, and here at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, we see a big God who can do anything he wants. He can save anyone he wants. And man cannot, is not able to do anything to earn or work for his salvation. Make sense? Okay. So the reformers saw that the words of Jesus to the Pharisees apply equally to this day. You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Tradition after tradition after tradition after tradition, the Roman Catholic Church adds to the word of God, not only adds to it, but contradicts the word of God. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no one else that gets in between that. No priest, no pope, no cardinal, no Mary. We go straight to the top, thankfully so, right? So what do the scriptures have to say about this? Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, a lot of people take that to mean the commandments. And it does include the commandments. But the word law means instruction. So when we're meditating, when the Jews were meditating on the law of God, it was not just the 613 laws that they received. They were meditating on Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They were meditating on all of that because all of that contains instruction on how to live our lives in a godly manner. Joshua says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to it all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success." So again, Joshua is pointing us to a book. He's pointing us to something that's written. Not once does he refer to the oral traditions that were passed down that you need to obey. Because if that was the case, who would keep track of these oral traditions? At some point, somebody would have to write them down. If that's truly the word of God, you're not going to leave it to the sake of human memory to have this passed down, especially if it's binding upon your soul. Right? You would want that written down. So where should we look? Where do we look to hear the authoritative voice of God? Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." That's a verse that the Apostle Paul uses to point us to what? The scriptures. Something that was written down for our hope, written down so that we would endure. He doesn't refer us to, well, he does talk about the traditions, but he does not talk about this mystical oral tradition that no one knows about, that they wouldn't know about for centuries later, after the scriptures were compiled. Acts 17:11. "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word of God with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Where did the Bereans go? The scriptures. This isn't hard. This is like real easy, you know. Now that we know it's the scriptures, now we actually have to dive into the scriptures and understand what they were saying, right? And that takes a little bit of work. But we know that the scripture is the only thing that's God-breathed. We know that that's the only thing that's inspired. We don't need a priest, a pope, a teaching magisterium of the church to help us understand the scriptures. The scriptures are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know, go back to the scriptures. So, what is necessary to be saved? John 20:31 says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, I ran this by pastor because I was afraid to say it, especially in a Reformed Baptist church, you know what I mean? If all we had was the book of John, we would have enough to know Jesus and have eternal life. And that verse says it. These are written. What is he talking about? The 21 chapters that he wrote. "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We can know Jesus through the book of John alone, without a priest, without the teaching magisterium of the church, without the sacraments. We wouldn't know all there is to know about Jesus. We wouldn't know all there is to know about God. But we would know enough to have eternal life in him. That verse alone defeats sola ecclesia. The scriptures are sufficient to give us what we need to know that we have eternal life. I mentioned this one a couple times. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." God wants you to know that you have eternal life. And you know that by going through the scriptures. We went through 1 John and the men's breakfast, and it's excellent. There's a three-part test that you can go through. Paul, again, tells the Corinthians, do not go beyond what is written. When we start going beyond what is written and layering our traditions or our opinions or our desires on top of the Word of God, you're going to go astray. Because what does the Scripture say about man and his heart? We're wicked at the core, right? Right? We don't even know our own hearts. So the last thing you want to do is start taking stuff that's coming out of your own heart and laying it on top of Scripture. All that does is create another layer of pushing somebody away from the Word of God. And that's sinful. We don't want to do that. So 1 Timothy 3:15 says this, the church of the living God is a pillar and foundation of the truth. What is a pillar and a foundation supposed to do?
Support.
What else? Hold up. Right? What is the pillar the church supposed to lift up? The Word of God. That's our authority. God's authority is something that the church should be holding up in front of everyone. So it's either God's authority or man's authority. Our authority falls below God's authority. It should never be the other way around. Unfortunately, the Catholic Church got it backwards. They now say that their authority and Scripture is subservient to them. Although they won't say it like that, they say that they're on par with Scripture. But guess what? When I open my Bible, it doesn't start talking to me. It doesn't start interpreting itself for me. So if that's the case, and I need the Catholic Church to interpret it for me, who is the ultimate authority? The Roman Catholic Church. It becomes sola ecclesia. They are the only ones who can accurately translate the Scriptures so that me, the peasant common man, can know them. And that's not true. That's just not true. So, let me go on. The main issue that still divides us from the Roman Catholic Church is the source of religious truth for the people of God. Where does religious truth come from? Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you will be found a liar. We do not add to the word of God. Any tradition in addition to the word of God is adding to it. We also don't take away from it. Why? Because we're bound to all of Scripture, not just some of Scripture. So one of the words the Reformers used was sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the authority. It doesn't mean that we don't have teachers and pastors who help guide us along. But in the event that there's a matter of concern or disagreement, where do we go? We go to the Scriptures because we know that's the ultimate authority. So it's not just the Scriptures, some Scriptures. It's all of the Scriptures. We have to believe all of them. It's an all or nothing proposition. Okay, so it's not just sola scriptura, it's tota scriptura. Now, I just want to play this for you real quick. This is, some of you might know, James Boyce. Oh, no, missed it. Where is it? Here. Can you turn up the sound?
We have derived a heritage from the Protestant Reformation. And those are the doctrines that we are really talking about here today, and that these are the things for which the Reformers were ready to die. And as a matter of fact, many of them did die. It's not something peripheral to the church. It's the very essence of the revelation of God in Scripture and the gospel that we find there. They used this word sola as they began to talk about Scripture and Christ, grace and faith, and God's glory. The Reformers love that word, sola. Sola means alone or only, and it's the very essence of what they were doing. Because you see, they were speaking into an allegedly Christian context in which all of those things were not denied. What had happened in the Church of the Middle Ages, because of great ignorance of the Bible, what had happened is that the traditions of the church had sort of grown up to obscure the Bible or displace it from the position it should hold in Christian thinking. And so the Reformers came along, and they didn't deny the value of all traditions. We all have our traditions. We do things differently in our various churches, and that's fine. But what they said was this: when you put the two side by side, the only real authority is the Scriptures. And so they put the word sola with it to say that when you're talking about authority, only the Scripture is the authority. But the traditions must be judged by the Scriptures, and so sola scriptura is what they affirmed. And then they talked about Christ. And here they said it's Christ alone. Now, in the church, everybody knew that Christ was the Savior, right? He died on the cross for sin and so forth. But in the traditions of the church at that time, the work of Christ was not sufficient for salvation. Oh, made it possible, of course. But what the individual needed was not the work of Christ alone. He also needed the merit of the saints, his own merit, and not achieved in this life. He did it in purgatory and so on. And the Reformer said, no, no. And when you get into that, you've lost the gospel. Because the gospel is Christ alone. He alone is sufficient for our salvation. Christ is sufficient.
You know, before I was a Calvinist, I used to listen to this guy on the radio. And the things he said just gripped me. And, you know, I think it was instrumental in bringing me to the place that I'm at right now in my life. But, you know, what he says is so important. This is really something that we have to be willing to live and die for. It's the Scriptures. It's not human authority. It's not anything that we add to it. God has spoken. We have to listen. Last thing is this. The Scripture, this is John Knox, the Scriptures are of God. The Scriptures of God are my only foundation and substance in all matters of weight and importance. Steve Lawson says, we're not just dogmatic about this, we're bulldogmatic about it. Sola Scriptura is non-negotiable. We need that. And James Boyce says, we ought to believe and follow Christ in all things, including his words about Scripture. And this means that Scripture is to be for us what it was to him. The unique, authoritative, and inerrant word of God, and not merely a human testimony to Christ, however carefully guided and preserved by God. If the Bible is less than this to us, we are not fully Christ's disciples. When we hold to the Scriptures, we're holding to the very words of God. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to take away from it, because in those words we have life. So, any questions at this point? Good.
I was just thinking and reflecting, and I'm the chief among them, but I think we take for granted the word that we have today, and how men died simply because they wanted that word to be in the hands of the everyday people.
Mm-hmm.
And the church had such a death for them. Mm-hmm. They didn't want to give that power over to man. That, you know, I think of my house and probably not a room that doesn't have some sort of Bible in it. And
mm-hmm.
It just sometimes just sits there and you take it for granted
mm-hmm.
that they didn't have this back then. Men died, the reformers died, so we would have it.
You're right. And I think sometimes, you know, God tries to get our attention and to show us what happens when you don't have the Word of God prevalent in a country like ours. You see what happens when we stray away from it. We take all too often for granted that we have the Scriptures. I'm sure you saw there's a video of a group of people in China who get Bibles, and they open this box and they start handing out Bibles, and they're weeping. They're hugging their Bibles. They're kissing it because they understand that this is God's Word. We have God's Word. What are we doing with it? Yes. Mm-hmm.
Oh, we got a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
What are we doing? Are we in the Word every day? Are we studying it? Are we trying to make mm-hmm. time to
mm-hmm.
learn and eat and digest
mm-hmm.
the Word? And then what are we doing every day?
Mm-hmm. And you know, I think part of it falls on you know, some new teaching that's only been around for a little over 100 years, where you can have a conversation with God. You can close your eyes, and our Pentecostal charismatic brothers and sisters, they have an understanding where they can talk with God and God can talk with them. And all that means is you don't need the Scriptures. If I can have a face-to-face with God and hear from him directly, well, what would I have to open up an old book for? What do I need that for? You know, but the Scriptures are the only Word of God. Those are the only things that are God-breathed. That is what we should immerse ourselves in every day. And unfortunately, we live in an affluent country, and we've kind of been lulled to sleep. And I see God shaking the foundations, getting us ready. We got to get back into the Word of God. If we don't get back into the Word of God, we're going to go by the wayside, the way every other country has. So with that, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful and thankful for your word. Help us to not take it for granted. Help us, compel us to open it every day and encounter you. Help us to understand it. Help us to have a hunger and a thirst for it. And we pray, Lord God, that when we do read your word, you would reveal yourself to us, that you would conform us to the image of your Son, that your words would be etched on our heart, never to return void. Compel us, Lord God. Move us out of our comfort zone. Use us, Lord God, to bring honor and glory to you, for you deserve all the glory, honor, and praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.